For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This quote today comes from Romans chapter 6, and it's actually a chapter about baptism. Today we're going to actually describe the old rite baptism. Even though we do it in Latin, I'm actually going to give you the words in English. And this week is going to be the part of the ritual that's outside the church, literally outside the church. And next week we're going to have part two, which is the actual baptism that happens in here. Notice that the child is actually outside the church, and there's a lot of symbolism in this. That in the old rite baptism, we start outside the church because the child is literally outside the church. She's not a member of the mystical body of Christ yet. I'm actually going to use the feminine to refer to the baby today because a lot of spiritual writers refer to the soul in the feminine, since that's Alma is actually feminine in Latin and all the Romance languages. A lot of spiritual writers like John of the Cross refer to the soul in the feminine. And that'll also help us delineate between her and the priest or her and God. So we'll use he for those two as we look at this rite. So why are we outside the church? Again, we're going to look at this, the old rite Latin baptism here. Why do we actually start outside the church? Well, the first reason is a little bit jarring, that in the Old Testament, there's only a couple references where the Jews make to God as their father. There's only a couple places. One's in Deuteronomy, one's in the Psalms, but it's all over the New Testament. Why is that? Because an unbaptized person is, according to the natural order, a creature of God, and according to the natural order, a child of God. But according to the supernatural order of things, you only become a son of God or a daughter of God at baptism, according to the supernatural order of things. And that's a very unpopular teaching nowadays. But Pope Benedict, when I think it was before he was pope, pointed out that of all the early world religions, none of them called God Father. This is purely Christianity. And now everyone has borrowed that from Christianity. But really the power of this comes from baptism. And this is why we start outside the church, because she is yet to be made a daughter of God. In fact, what is the priest wearing at the beginning? He actually starts outside with a purple stole on. I forgot to wear it at the Hunt's baptism, so on the blog picture that you see, I'm actually not having a stole, but it should have a stole on it. I should have a stole on it. I'm wearing purple because purple is not only the symbol of penance, it's also the symbol of supplication. Supplication means we're begging God for something. What are we begging God for? We are begging God that this child becomes a daughter of God who makes it to heaven. In fact, the early church fathers, if you look at the church fathers, they go so far as to say that the unbaptized child is a tabernacle of Satan and the baptized child is a tabernacle of God. These are the church fathers. This is not Calvinism. Now, I've never preached that at a baptism. I would have a lot of young mothers very angry at me if I were to preach something like that. But it is the church fathers we have to consider. So we do start outside with this child. The priest is in purple. It's an act of supplication. The claim that Satan has on this baby, which is not as absolute as the Calvinists believe, but there is some depravity. Talon of Satan remains in that child's heart. What is going to happen in baptism? The talon of Satan that's in the heart of the child will be removed. Now, concupiscence, the tendency to sin, remains, and we're going to have a battle our whole lives, fight to stay in grace, of course. But at the moment of baptism, original sin is going to be wiped away. But a lot is at stake, so we start in purple outside the church. Now, most of you know this, but in the old rite baptism, we start with these beginning questions to the godparents. And I find it so astounding that I will say the child's name as I look at the godparents. We'll call this little girl Lucy today. So I will say outside, Lucy, what do you ask of the Church of God? And what do the godparents, or as you say in Louisiana, parents, what do they respond? They say, faith. And then I say to Lucy, the little baby who doesn't have her faculty of reason yet, I say, what does faith offer you? And what do her godparents or the sponsor answer? Life everlasting. Now, a lot of times, I'm sure many of you have had this debate with Protestants. Protestants will say, well, how can you baptize a baby if a baby doesn't have faith? How can it make any decision for itself? Jairus' daughter was raised in Mark 5, and you're kind of going to kind of catch on why I use this as my apologetic to Protestants. Remember, Jairus saw Jesus and fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with him. Again, this is Mark 5, but there's another woman who comes in, so we're going to skip over that. So several verses later, Jesus comes into the home, and he says this girl is asleep, but everyone has been mourning her death. So when he uses the word sleep, everyone starts laughing at him. Now, is this because the Son of God didn't know the difference between cardiac arrest and life? No, he knew very well she was in cardiac arrest. Why did Jesus then say that she was asleep? The answer is because death has no more power around the Son of God. Death is no more powerful than sleep when grace shows up. Jesus says to the little girl, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. If parents at the natural order can ask for a dead child to be raised, then godparents at the supernatural order can be asked for a girl in original sin to be raised to new life. This is why we're allowed to ask the godparents to show for the faith, is because Judaism and Catholicism are set up as communal religions where you can answer for the faith of somebody else. Another question we might get is, why do you have these exorcisms if baptism is so powerful in and of itself? Why do you need these exorcisms? And it's actually a very good question, because if the water of baptism, when I baptize a child and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Blessed Trinity comes rushing into the soul, giving it faith, hope, and love, entering supernatural friendship of the soul with God. Is there any room left for demons? Well, this is where, this is hopefully the only boring part of my sermon, but I want you to know these two terms as Catholics, because they're misused by amateur theologians these days. The two terms is this, ex opere operato and ex opere operantis. Ex opere operato means by the very deed. Ex opere operantis means by the worker of that deed. So we know that baptism is going to work ex opere operato, even if, say, a Jewish OB in a delivery unit baptizes a baby of a mother who's dying. As long as that person does it according to how the church wishes, that baby's going to be baptized fully. The life of the Trinity is going to go into that child, even if this is done by a non-Christian. That's how powerful we believe baptism is ex opere operato. But there is some examples of the sacraments functioning ex opere operantis, where the power of the sacrament is increased. And here's what I mean by that. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the prayers of a holy priest at Mass will more readily be heard than the prayers of a lukewarm priest. So it's still the sacrifice of the Mass, but the effects of this are going to be deeper. This is why in the early church, when they had so many adult baptisms, they would ask them frequently to fast for 40 days for all of Lent, so that at Easter came, when those waters of baptism hit, they felt it. They were prepared for all of the power of God to take over their life with no more power of Satan. There is something to be said for the soil of the soil of the soul to be tilled, so that when the seed of baptism hits, it actually has a chance of flourishing. And with all of the occult and all the horrible things on the internet, we want to give those kids as best of a chance as we can. We want that soil tilled, so when the seed of baptism hits, it sprouts and makes it all the way to heaven. So what are these words of exorcism? Remember, we're still outside the church here. It says this, go forth from her unclean spirit and give place to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. I say that as I blow in the child's face. It's even more dramatic in the East. They actually spit outside the doors in the face of the devil. This isn't superstition. This is saying that Satan has no more claim on this baby anymore. This is why we have these exorcisms, so that the ex operantis of this child can be ready to receive the fullness of grace. You say, well, besides original sin, what's wrong with that child? Remember, it says in the Bible, a blessing lasts 1,000 generations, a curse lasts 3 to 4 generations. That means if there's, say, Freemasons, or someone has cursed you, or whatever can happen, or even like addictive sins that can be in families, those can stick around for 3 or 4 generations. When we do the exorcisms here in the old rite, even outside, before this child comes into baptism, we are already freeing that child from these third and fourth level generational curses. This is claiming the child back from the devil to God. Continue with the right. Receive the sign of the cross upon your forehead, say the sign of the cross, and also upon your heart, as I say the sign of the cross. Take to you the faith of the heavenly precepts, and so order your life as to be from henceforth the temple of God. Mercifully hear our prayers, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy perpetual assistance keep this thine elect, Lucy, signed with the sign of the Lord's cross, so that preserving this first experience of the greatness of thy glory, she may deserve by keeping thy commandments to attain to the glory of regeneration through Christ our Lord. I then place my hands on the baby's head and I say, Almighty everlasting God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look graciously down upon this thy servant Lucy, whom thou hast graciously called into the beginnings of the faith. Drive out from her all blindness of heart. Break all the toils of Satan wherewith she was held. Open unto her, O Lord, the gate of thy loving kindness, that being impressed with the sign of thy wisdom, she may be free from the foulness of all wicked desires, and in the sweet order of thy precepts may joyfully serve thee in thy church, and grow in grace from day to day, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Remember, we're still outside the church. And then I place salt on her tongue. Instead of reading what I say there, I want to tell you what I actually have already prayed over the salt, because the salt carries the actual exorcism into the child's body. It's almost like holy salt and water reverberate, echoing the very words that were spoken over it into the life of the child and speaking to all the demons around it, saying this, O salt, creature of God, I exorcise you by the living God, by the true God, by the holy God, by the God who ordered you to be poured into the water by Elisha the prophet, so that its life-giving powers might be restored. I exorcise you so that you may become a means of salvation for believers, that you may bring health of soul and body to all who make use of you, and that you may put to flight and drive away from the places where you are sprinkled every apparition, villainy, turn of devilish deceit, and every unclean spirit, adjured by him who will come to judge the living and the dead and the world by fire. Close quote. So a blessing carries with it into the right the actual words for the angels or against the demons. So you should be able to hear how this is preparing the soil of Lucy's soul for the fullness of water that will make her spring into eternal life at the actual baptism. Because any gift as great as baptism should normally be accompanied by these life-giving powers and a shield against every turn of devilish deceit that would come against this little baby. Another exorcism. I exorcise the unclean spirit in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that thou go out and depart from this servant of God, Lucy. For he commands the accursed one who walked upon the sea and stretched out his right hand to Peter about to sink. Therefore, accursed devil, acknowledge thy sentence and give honor to the living and true God. Give honor to Jesus Christ, his Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and depart from this servant of God, Lucy, because God and our Lord Jesus Christ has vouchsafed to call her to his holy grace and benediction and to the font of baptism. I have friends back in Colorado who prefer this exorcism, even though they don't go to the Latin Mass. They prefer their child to have the fullness of protection before the waters of baptism hit. And you know who I've noticed loves this? Evangelical Protestants actually love this old rite, because they understand that there is a spiritual war. And they think it's pretty cool that we have this power as Catholics to protect this child who's going to go to the waters of baptism. Close with the one more exorcism prayer before we come inside, and we'll do the inside rite of baptism next week. Last exorcism that happens outside. And I want to say real quick, you know, I don't cry in the sacraments like the saints did. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, he would weep every time he offered Mass. And I wish I had that gift, but I'm not a saint. But the one line I can never get through in English without tearing up, which is why I like to do this in Latin, is the following exorcism. I say at the moment directly to any demons around the baby, at this sign of the Holy Cross, which we make upon her forehead, don't you, accursed devil, ever dare to violate. That line taps everything that is priestly in a priest. That line taps everything that is fatherly in a spiritual father to protect this child, to provide for it, to say to any demon surrounding it outside that church, as that priest has that purple stole on, you shall not pass. In these words, I say to all demons present, you have no power here. Your claim over this child is ended. She is mine. She is Christ's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.